All right, take your Bibles and find Ecclesiastes chapter 8. These sermons that I have been delivering are out of the overflow of my devotions. And I just keep running into these verses and into these passages that helps me in our time of trouble. And if it helps me, I learned a long time ago that it will help the church. Now, I've got a goal to be somewhere along in my sermon, and I hope that I can reach that goal, because I'm going to continue this Sunday. I want you to know that. This is a real nugget of great truth that really helped me. Ecclesiastes, of course, and you know this, is written by David's son. And David's son claims to be the author in the book. And he wrote this book some 935 years before our Lord was born. Now, the Hebrew title means one who convenes or one who speaks at an assembly. That is the Hebrew meaning of the word Ecclesiastes. Or in the Greek, the equivalent would be the preacher. The book is divided into three parts. And if you've ever read the book of Ecclesiastes, I recommend that you read it in one setting. Because if you don't read it in one setting, it can bring you to some conclusions that you might struggle with. And since it's not written in an order where you go from A to B to C, he will go from one thought, and then in the next chapter, he will head to another thought, and then he'll go back to his first thought. So if you read it in one setting, you will see that there are three truths that come out of reading the book of Ecclesiastes. One is this, the first one, and usually this one gets more attention than the other two. But the first one is, life with its seemingly aimless cycles makes one conclude that life is vain, that it is completely empty, and that it has absolutely no purpose whatsoever. So usually we use Solomon to prove that life is vain, and there's nothing wrong with that, but there's more in the book than just that one thing. And these themes run back and forth all the way through it. They're just laced through like a thread. The second thing is that life is a gift from God and should be enjoyed to the fullest. God wants us to enjoy our life, but we seem not to concentrate on those verses when we read this book called Ecclesiastes. And then there's the third one, and that is, a wise man will live his life in obedience to the word and will of God. And here's why, because this book will draw you down to this conclusion. One day, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, one day we will all give an account of our life to him, our creator. So when we read this book, without a doubt, these are traces of wonderful truths that we gather from it. So it's more than just life is vain. No, God gives us life. It is a gift, and he wants us to enjoy it. And he wants us to enjoy it and live within the will of God for our lives and in the obedience of Scripture, as Ben even encouraged kids to do so tonight, because we will give an account one day for it. Now, Solomon, we would say, would be the wisest man who ever lived. We've heard many people say that. It's written in a lot of commentaries throughout the centuries. And he gives us a verse as I sought to explain it and get it around my own head and heart, that he wants us to understand who God is and that he has the ability and the privilege of governing this world as he sees fit without us ever asking a question about it. He is sovereign. He knows what is best. By the time we get to chapter 8, there's a lot that we learn. Now, the key verse, the verse that really jumped off the page at me, is verse 17. I want to read it and make a little commentary about it. Look at verse 17 of chapter 8. Then I beheld all the work of God. Now here's the preacher who is saying, with all of his experience, all of his wisdom, he said, one day I looked and I looked out and I saw all the work of God. That means he saw him in his creation. He saw the sky blue, the ocean blue. He saw the stars. He saw the moon and the sun. He saw the mountains and the plains. He saw the fields and the fruits. And he saw his animal kingdom. He looked out and he said, I beheld all the work of God. So in other words, he's getting ready to say, I've got something to say about all this great work that God has done. That's what Solomon is saying here. Now watch the next phrase. That a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. I've looked at all this, and man cannot find out the work that's been done by God. It's too great for him to even fathom. Now he gives the reason why in the middle of this verse. Because though a man, and underscore that phrase, a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. In other words, a man can seek for it. Man can try to figure out God, can figure out all of how he... Ben, you spoke to this matter of creation. We can't figure that out. God leaned over the banisters of heaven one day and spoke the world into existence and flung the stars into space from his fingertips, the Bible says. So when you really think about the awesomeness of creation and when you really think about how man labors to figure it out, we should not be laboring to figure God out. What is Solomon saying? Your life will be empty without him. So don't try to figure him out. Be thankful that you're in his family. Be thankful that by faith you entered in and was adopted as a child. We have an intellectual group that kneel at the altar of their intellectualism to try to figure out God today. And Solomon is telling us a man can't do that. Now look at the last phrase of this key verse. He goes from talking about a man to a wise man. So now he ratchets up this truth. Though a wise man think to how it, yet shall he not be able to find it. So here's a man that can't figure it out. Here's a wise man that can't figure it out. Now, here's my proposition to you this evening, and I trust that you will write it down. I trust that you will think it through with me. Man must learn that God is the one in charge of the business that is done upon the earth, and it is not up to us as his creation to figure out why he does what he does. In other words, we shouldn't be worrying about this. Regardless of what happens, down through history, catastrophic events has happened to God's people. And God's people always stood firm. God's people always, by faith, were able to endure their temptation, their trial. And sometimes, all of a sudden now we have had our lives totally interrupted. And if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves questioning God. There is a reason for all of this, and only God knows that reason. And you and I would do well not to try to figure it out, but rather believe him by faith. The outline is simple. In verse 17, there's the A part of the verse is the declaration. Then I beheld all the work of God. Then, in verse 17, there's the proclamation. And that is that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. And then there's the motivation in verse 17. Because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. And then the last part of verse 17 is the realization. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, he shall yet shall he not be able to find it. Now here's what I found out about this chapter. This chapter helps us see three wonderful arenas of truth for our life. One is authority. We will always have authority over us. The second one is agony. There will always be pain in this life. There will always be agony. There will always be something to challenge us. We are born dying, whether it's physical, whether it's financial, whether it's economical, whether it's psychological. It doesn't matter. We're challenged in these ways. And then there's the academics of all of it. Let me share with you what I mean by these three words just for a few moments, and we won't have time to get to all of them, but I want to share with you about authority. And here's what I'd like for you to put down. Authority has to do with the traits of wise leaders and their followers. Now, let me walk you through this so that you can understand this. You see, in these verses, Solomon defines true humility. That's what he's defining. And he sees it through the lens, as Brother Ben said, of truth. And we should see it the same way. And Solomon defines what true humility looks like in the life of a king. He was the leader. He was the king of the nation. And also, it's reflected in what he taught his subjects, or those who were his followers. Think with me just for a moment. Do you realize how much pressure our president is under as our leader? We should be praying for him every day. Every day. There seems to be in his demeanor the last several days a calmness that I have not seen in him. I believe God is working in his heart. And I believe that he has respect for authority. Now, we might not like everything about his personality or even his leadership, but he is our president. And we are commanded to pray for him. And we should be praying for him. And I encourage you to do so. Pray for his cabinet. And I'm not talking about those things in the kitchen. I'm talking about people who are around him that's giving him advice. And pray for the coronavirus task force that's before the media every day, trying to calm down those who are making more out of this than what it is. So he's a leader. He's our authority. We have to have a proper view of authority. He's not told us to sin. If he told us to sin, then we would take our stand. We need to pray for him and pray for all the leaders, not just nationally, but also state and city and county. This principle goes to every CEO, whether he's a president of a small company or a large one. It doesn't matter. A big corporation. He's an authority. He's making decisions all the time. I think about pastors across this nation that are put in positions of making decisions every day of their life, especially in the place where we live right now in history. So what are these traits of humility? I want to point them out to you. I hope that you can see them. I hope that you can hold on to them, because you see, in your life, you're an authority. You have people that you're responsible for, that you're leading. Even if you are a teenager and captain of the ball team, you are a leader. We are all leaders in some way. So what are these traits of a humble and a wise leader? Here's the first one. And if a leader doesn't live by these traits, he is in serious trouble. He really will not make it. Here's the first one. He is able to recognize that he does not know all things. He just doesn't know everything. And he's come to realize that he can lead without having to be in the know of every jot and tittle of everything. Secondly, he is able to live with what he does not like. There are many things that leaders have to live with. It might be a personnel issue. It might be a health problem. It might be a problem in the company, a problem in the church, a problem in the country. But he is able to live with what he does not like. He doesn't have to belabor it. Sometimes he doesn't even have to tell anybody about it. And then thirdly, he is able to accept what he cannot change or explain. This is the humility of a wise leader. Solomon, although he had his issues, like we all do, all of our feet are made of clay. We're all sinners. We know that. But when you look at his life, he lived his life with these principles intertwined throughout his life. He recognized that he did not know all things. Did he not recognize that early when he prayed? Absolutely he did. He was a very wise man. He was able to live with things that he did not like. Every leader does. And he was able to accept what he could not change. I've often told people this: you change what you can change, and God will change the rest. But we have to do what we can do. So let's begin reading in verse 1. And this is where we'll not get very far, because I'm going to make some commentary along the way and in this message. And I'm going to point out some of these very principles. Now that we've laid this foundation, we can see it. We will be able to understand the reading of Scripture in a very difficult book, Ecclesiastes, a whole lot better now that we have our mind through that introduction part. Look at verse 1. Who is as the wise man? Question. And who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine. A wise man is a glad man. He is a happy person. His face can shine even when trouble is in his heart. He's not being a hypocrite. Look at what the Bible says. A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandments. Now, he's not bragging upon himself here. Matter of fact, we need to make application here. Our great God and King is the Lord himself. We certainly should be obeying his commandments, should we not? But a leader has to make decisions. Our president is making decisions. Our governor is making decisions. And they're trying to make them in light of our safety and what is best for us. And so the boldness of his face shall be changed. I listened to an evangelist on his Facebook post share 4 or 5 things. And the last thing that he shared was extremely arrogant and negative. And I came to the office yesterday morning, and Pastor Chris had watched the same post because this man's a friend of ours. And Pastor Chris said to me, if he would have stopped after number 4, it would have been great. But he didn't, because then he went on to rant and rave about how godless government is. Now, folks, let me remind you about something. God ordained government for our benefit. And we have to be sure we're balanced about that. You're not being a strong fundamentalist by going against the government when the government hasn't gone against Scripture. You're being an idiot. That's what you're being. And it should not be. Be not hasty, verse 3. I'm reading now. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing. In other words, don't get mad at him and storm off. He's your leader. He's your authority. What is this about? It's about authority. It's about times of agony in our heart. And then we want to have the academia come out in us, which is not good. And we'll discuss that on Sunday morning. So we should not be hasty to go out of his sight. He's there for our benefit. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doth whatsoever pleaseth him. What is that telling us? It's telling us that God is sovereign. That the business of running this world, even in the midst of a virus that has threatened the world, this is God's business, and he knows all about it. And he is going to care for us and bring us through, or come and get us. We're winners. And if we die with the virus, that was God's plan for us. We have to understand these things, or we'll become bitter and angry and upset and blame God. So we have to be sure we're not hasty. Look at verse 4. Where the word of a king is, there is power. In other words, when he speaks, there is rule and order in that rule. There is an exercise of helping the domain that you are responsible for, because you have been given that authority. And who may say, look at the rest of verse 4, who may say unto him, why doest thou? What are you doing? It's teaching us about authority and respect to authority. When our kids were growing up, there were things we protected them from. We said no. They couldn't understand it. And they would want to come and say, why can't we? Everybody else is. And we would say those famous words, you, not everybody else. And we always taught our kids this, and I say this often, hadn't said it in a while, but we always taught our kids, you don't do this because your dad's the pastor. You do this because it's right in the Bible to do it. And whether I was a pastor or not, we're going to obey the principles of this book. Because I wanted them to understand that being a pastor was nothing special when it comes to Christians obeying the Bible. And I believe that it helped them, not that they're perfect. I threatened one of them with a spanking not long ago. Whosoever keepeth the commandment, verse 5, shall feel no evil thing. You keep the commandment. You might not understand it. You might not even agree with it. But because it's not violation of Scripture, you keep the commandment. He's in authority. The king is in authority. God is in authority over us. Whether you like it or not, we keep his commandments. Your parents are authority over you. Whether you like it or not, keep their standards and commandments. You come to school, we have rules. Keep the rules. Why? Because you have an authority over you. This is what Solomon is trying to get in the mind and heart of the people. A wise man, now a rebel will buck, but a wise man knows when to apply the proper course of action for the best outcome. But a fool doesn't, because a fool lives very selfishly. You see, a wise man isn't thinking just about the earthly, he's thinking about the eternal and not just the temporal. He's thinking about the overall picture. Verse 6, because to every purpose there is a time and a judgment. The word judgment there is not judgment as in the judgment of God, but the word judgment there is the outcome of the choice that you make. The judgment call that you make has an outcome. Your decisions have circumstances. You can choose your sin, but you can't choose the consequences of those sins. Why? Because there is an authority over us. Therefore, the misery of man is great upon him. So the rule breaker, who can't make good judgment calls, the outcome is not good with him or her. And time will catch up with them. The wheel of God's judgment may grind slow, but it grinds continuously. God has appointed a time for everything. We do not know the time. We don't know the beginning of times. We don't know the ending of times. We don't know when this virus is going to end. We don't know when it's going to cool off and our lives get back to normality. God does. And he's given us authorities who's trying to help us. And God forbid that we would act like idiots about it. But rather trust him. Trust them. You might not agree with everything, but trust him. Life is distinct. It's incongruent. Death is unpredictable. It is uncontrollable. Matter of fact, look at verse 8. And this will be our last verse. I wanted to get to verse 9, but look at verse 8. There is no man that hath power over the spirit. Now, that's not talking about the Spirit of God. That's the word wind in Scripture. It's in the New Testament and the Old Testament. To retain the spirit. In other words, man doesn't have power over the wind. If we had power over the wind, we wouldn't have had the devastation of the hurricanes, the devastation of tornadoes that we have in this country. Neither hath he power in the day of death. So what does he do? He compares. Listen, you're so weak. God's so much in control. He knows when the windstorms come into our life. He knows when trials come, and he knows when we're going to die. We have to trust our authority. He is our God. It's his business to run the world. It's not our business to run the world. It's his business to run the world. And he can do it. And he can do it without our help. He's an amazing God. And there is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. All this have I seen. Here's the summation. Now, we're coming to an end of a thought. First nine verses is all about authority. We're coming to the end. And what does he say? He says almost the very same thing he says in verse 17. Very similar. Look at it. All this I have seen. And applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. And he uses this phrase twice, under the sun. We'll see it again on Sunday. It means everything that goes on earth, underneath the sun, underneath the guidance, underneath the light. It refers to all the events of the earth. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. So the final thought is that these nine verses, Solomon presents several things. Things that he cannot change. And he humbly accepts them. In this book, he talks about distress in his own life. And he had it. In this chapter and in this book, he speaks about death. He speaks about deception and defiance. So rather than railing and complaining about these days and things that we're putting up with, wise is the person who understands that the ultimate authority is our great God, who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think. God did not get up 3 weeks ago and say, "Oh my, I didn't know this was going to happen." He didn't do that. He didn't even get up. We found out Sunday he doesn't even sleep. This hasn't taken him by surprise. Let not your heart be troubled. God is still on the throne. And he wants to work in our hearts in a day in which seemingly we can hardly get out of our homes. Maybe God is putting us in a place to slow us down, to get us to focus on our responsibility with our families, and with him. He is our ultimate authority. If we can't follow simple rules of God-ordained government, don't tell me that you know how to follow God's word. It's hypocritical. May we think through the joy of having authority over us. The fact that we have an authority over us takes the pressure off us. And we can enjoy life, even in the midst of trouble. This is part of this book. It's not that life is vain. God gave us life. It's a gift from Him, and He wants us to enjoy it. And may we be able to enjoy it, even in the time of distress like we're living in today. Let's pray together.